2,000 years ago, God did something that he had never done before. He who was the Lord of glory, who was worshipped by angels so powerful that any human creature that has ever seen them has been struck so with terror, the first thing they always need to say is, "Fear not." The one worshipped by such powerful beings descended to come to earth, this little speck within his universe, and become man, so that he would be able to keep the law that you and I could never keep, God's requirements for how to live, and become eligible to take your sin, and to take my sin, and to die on the cross. And having satisfied God's righteousness and secured for you and for me a place in heaven, he was raised from the dead and he ascended. And when he ascended, he did two things. The first thing that he did was that he demonstrated his victory over those that he had conquered. And he led the cowed captives in his train of victory before the celebration of heaven. The second thing that he did was that he distributed booty that was gained from the battle. And because it was a spiritual battle, it was spiritual booty that he distributed. And that spiritual booty was equipment to further for his troops the ability to win the war once and for all that will be secured when he comes again. Now, all of that is related to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. And so we're looking at that. We're trying to understand a little bit more of what it means that you and I have been given gifts to be mobilized as a people who are able to do ministry. And as we are able to do that, that we are thinking about this fact that we are now entering a new chapter in the phase of our life as a church. Because right now, if you drive along 108 and go past our property, you will see that it is just a big pile of earth. Several piles. You drive through it, and depending on whether it's dry or wet, you get dusty or you get muddy. But that's the indication that there is under construction a ministry center for us to have as a base of operation as a congregation, because we believe that God has equipped and wants to use us, you and me, to be the people who will be able to carry out ministries that will be pertinent to, attractive to, desirable for the people of Howard County who are in the need of knowing Jesus Christ. And so we have adopted as our vision at this time in the life of our church that we are saints being equipped for ministry. Now, because that's so important that we understand that that's our identity, I want for us to be able to say that. So let's just say it together. We are saints being equipped for ministry. Together, we are saints being equipped for ministry. You believe that? Some of you are still tuning in there. I don't know. That's who you are. And I hope you can say that with conviction. And in order to understand what that means and how that relates to your life and how that is not simply a mobilizing technique to get a job done, but it's part of who we are, that God says to you and to me that if you want to move on in your Christian life and you're finding discouragement or you're finding difficulties that you're not able to get beyond, that maybe what is holding you up is that you're not understanding your identity as part of the body. And so let's look together at Ephesians chapter 4, that we might understand our identity together as the people of God, saints being equipped for ministry. And we're going to begin there at verse 7 and go right down through verse 16, the verses 11 to 16 particularly that we're considering for these few weeks in order to understand God's purpose for us as a body. After having spoken of the unity of the believers, that we're all joined together in one body and one spirit and the rest of that, Paul then says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, Scripture says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." Now, what does "he ascended" mean "but he also descended to the lower earthly regions"? That's speaking of his incarnation that we just talked about, before he then ascended after his resurrection. Now, he who descended as God made flesh is the very one who ascended, the risen Christ, higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And it was he who on that occasion, you see, gave some as gifts to be apostles. This is the booty now to the church. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, verses 11 to 16 are somewhat complex. You look at them and you read that, the long sentence, and it may be difficult to grasp exactly what's going on there. And so rather than an outline, this time I've given you some boxes. And the boxes, courtesy of the great effort here at the office to produce all this, this thing really had to be laid out. You notice the thing even is a little bit longer. Say, if you're one of those people that files your notes, you know, you got to fold that over so it'll fit in your usual spot. You'll notice that it's all laid out in a progression from verse 11 down to verse 16. And so I want for you to just briefly get the connections here. Look at how these are related. You know, he starts there at verse 11 with the what? The gifts. That's the gifts of the risen Christ to his church. You see, verse 11 says that he gave some. These are the gifts that he distributed upon his ascension. And those gifts are in terms of offices. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. These are the gifts to the church. Now, the apostles and the prophets, according to chapter 2, verse 20, are the foundation of the church because those were agents of new revelation. God's still giving content, new content about who he was and what he was doing for his people. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation for the church. Now, built on that foundation, then are the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Pastor teachers, remember, is one office, and the evangelists and the pastor's teachers are those who are set aside by ordination. These people are those who are the elders of the church today, particularly called, in terms of outreach, evangelism, or the building up of the body, the pastoring and the teaching. Now, those are the gifts that are given for a particular purpose. And you see that purpose there stated in the beginning of verse 12. These all do one main thing. Verse 12, they are to prepare God's people for works of service. And so these people equip. That word prepare also means equip. These equip the saints for works of ministry. Remember that word service we looked at last Sunday? See that that word means ministry. It's diakonia. It's the word that simply means ministry for ministry to the body or outside the body. And so that's where we get our phrase in our vision, saints being equipped, that's the next blank, for ministry. Now that's the main purpose then. That's why Jesus has given the elders to the church. Steve Green and myself and the other elders of our session do not have as our job to control ministry, to initiate ministry, to run ministry, to do ministry. Our job is to equip you for you to be able to do ministry. Now, whether you feel like you're overwhelmed in your circumstances or you're ready to go and challenge and conquer the world, the fact is every one of you has been equipped by the Spirit of God because Jesus has risen. He's distributed gifts. You are equipped to do ministry. And that fact of whether you are obedient in doing that ministry or not affects the rest of your Christian life. You can't separate that. You can't say, well, I want to trust Jesus and I want to learn more about him and I want to feel closer to him. But this idea of ministry is a separate thing. That's kind of an option. I decide at some point in my life whether I'm going to move on and be involved in ministry in my local church. Those things are joined together, you see. This is the basic identity of the Christian. It's a person who is being equipped by the elders to do ministry within the body. In fact, that's so basic that you notice how he goes on after he speaks about that fact that we are equipping you to do ministry. That is, we are freeing you up. We are equipping you with the gospel. We are equipping you in various ways we're going to talk about in the weeks to come so that you initiate, you run, you join together, you dream up ways to build up the body or to reach people without Jesus Christ who are in our community. That's what you do. You'll do a far better job of that than we will because you represent a diversity that's not represented on the session. You represent a whole range of experiences and contexts that are not represented on the session. So it's up to you to be able to dream about how God, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, intends to fulfill the Great Commission through Columbia Presbyterian Church in Howard County and the area around. It's for you to be obedient to him. When we say to dream up and think about ministry, it's not whatever strikes your fancy. It's what you pray about and what you think, Lord, how am I uniquely able to reach people for Jesus Christ? And that will flow out of what your concerns are. Who you're concerned for according to the ways that God has met you in your life. And as you do that, as you involve yourself in ministries of making and maturing disciples, then the verse goes on to talk about an unfolding secondary purpose that flows out of that. What's the ministry for? What is that? You know, the purpose is that we equip you to do ministry. Ministry for what? And Paul doesn't leave us in doubt. He just doesn't leave us hanging. Well, you know, get out there and do ministry, you know. Just as long as you're busy, that's what really matters. He says, no, that ministry has a particular focus. It has a purpose. And you see that at the end of verse 12. To prepare God's people, to equip God's saints for works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. So you say, I want to be involved in ministry. And I've got this neat idea of what we can do. And we say, that's great. How does it build up the body? You say, well, I don't know. I mean, you know, but it's really a valuable thing. It, you know, people would have fun. We'd really enjoy it. Well, wait a minute. Does the ministry build up the body? And so, you know, I remember one church was really struggling. So you started unleashing people, and somebody had this idea of a handbell choir. And it was a great idea. Handbells cost several thousand dollars. But then they had to wrestle with it. How is a handbell choir going to build up the body? The last I heard, they were still wrestling with that question. You know, they hadn't really decided. Is this something that's going to build up the body? And so we have to use that as a kind of a criterion for us to decide what is biblical ministry within the body of Christ. Not just anything that's just kind of neat to do as a Christian, wholesome fun, but it builds up the body. Now, what does that mean, building up the body? And so he goes on, and if you haven't guessed it by this point, that third box, the body of Christ, built up is the blank. You go on then for the purpose. What is the building up? You know, we people talk about, well, we want to grow. You know, we want to be built up. We want to mature. What does that mean? Well, again, Paul doesn't leave us in doubt. He says that that has a final purpose. And that's stated to us in verse 13. And so in verse 13, you have the third purpose that flows out of the first two. We're then, as elders, to equip you in ministry so that you will build up the body, or with us together, all of us working together, build up the body of Christ until, for the purpose at, so that we arrive at, so that we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a mouthful, which I think if you boil it all down, says two things. Number one, it's talking about maturity, and it's talking about maturity in two things. Number one, in the knowledge of Christ. You see, that's what he says there, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then there's a second part to that, that we attain to maturity in character like Christ. Knowledge of Christ and character like Christ. So he goes on to say that we grow in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so you see, ministry's goal is for you and I to know Jesus better. That's what he had said back in chapter 1, verse 17. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will give you, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that's our basic purpose as a church. As it's on here this morning, not one of the banners this morning, but you know that first purpose for us as a church, to know him better. It is on there. Oh, yeah, that is one. That's one. All right, so you see right there at the top, right under the cross, to know him. And the idea is to know him better. And so you notice how he states that in verse 13. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Why does he say that? Because I think what Paul's saying there is that you and I have this impression of Jesus. It's a very subjective impression. It's gathered from Sunday school stories and from what our father was like and some of what our mother was like and anybody else that was significant as some religious figure in our life or books we've read or things. And we all have this idea of Jesus. And so you have three Christians that are standing together and they're talking, and one Christian says, you know, my Jesus laid me aside with cancer in order to accomplish his purpose in me, that I might know him better. And the second Christian says, well, you know, my Jesus allowed my marriage with an unbeliever to fail. Even though I prayed for that for months and for years, he allowed that to fail. And that was his purpose in my life, a painful purpose, but I can see his work in me through that. And the third Christian says, hey, my Jesus would never do any of that kind of stuff. My Jesus is the Jesus of victory. You pray it, you name it, you claim it, and what you claim, he will give it to you. You guys must not have had enough faith to have cancer or have your marriage fail, because my Jesus isn't like that. We see now we got a problem here, because each one's claiming to know Jesus, but their Jesus is very different. One that does something that the person sees as integral to his character and his purpose for them utterly contradicts the other Christian's notion of Jesus. Paul says, as you and I come to know Jesus, and know him intimately, we will come to a more common understanding of who he is and what his purposes are for us for life. And so as we do that, we grow together. We feel together. We rejoice and weep together. Our fellowship becomes closer together because we are joining in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so you see, when we talk about what Jesus is like, you know, a question I've used in newcomers class, I sort of hate to reveal it because I'll be using it again this time. You know, somebody has asked, what is theology more like? Is theology more like your favorite song or guessing the number of beans in a jar? Which to you is theology more like? Is coming to a biblical theology, coming to adopt what you believe, is that more like considering what your favorite song is? Or is it more like guessing the number of beans in a jar? Well, for most Christians today, they say, well, clear. I mean, this guy that wrote this said, most people I ever asked that says, well, clearly it's more like the favorite song. It's kind of like, you know, well, I think of this and that, you know, and this is what it means to me. But the scripture is clear from a verse like this, that no, theology is more like guessing the number of beans in a jar, you see. It's objective truth. There is a faith that you and I come to unity as we know Jesus Christ. And as we minister together, the purpose of that ministry is for us to grow together in a common understanding. Now, it's a unique relationship. God doesn't intend for you to have the exact same relationship with Jesus that he intends for me. It's a very unique and personal relationship. But our understanding of him and what he has like, the more we mature, the more that understanding grows together. And it's not a theoretical understanding. It translates into character. And so that's why he says in verse 13 there that we join together not only in our knowledge, but in then also the maturity of our character. We grow together, attaining the measure of the fullness of Christ. We become like him in the way that we think, in what our priorities are, in the way that we live. We begin to become like the person of Jesus. We don't know what his personality was like. The Bible doesn't reveal that. It doesn't say whether he liked to fish or whether he liked handball or whether he liked the sports of that day. We don't know any of those things. What we do know is his character. And that's what Scripture calls you and me to emulate. We are to become like him in character. Isn't it interesting? The Bible doesn't ever tell us anything about Jesus' personality. And that's because what the Bible gives to you and to me is what we are to be like. And so it only reveals those things of his character. Some people get frustrated with that. They think it's not a full, rounded-out picture, but it's God's definite purpose. So that when you think of the measure of the fullness of Christ, you think of him in terms of character. You'll have all eternity to get to know his personality. But right now, what God wants for you and for me to know is his character, because that's what he's working through you in individual and very different ways to be reflected in your personality. Now, that's our goal as a church, you see. Our goal is that you will know that and that you will reflect that. Now, we do that, he says, then in contrast to the way Christians often are. And so what verse 14 does is that it immediately introduces a contrast to that goal. It says, this is what we're looking for. For all the people of Columbia Presbyterian Church, and we as a session must always have as our goal, that we would join together in a knowledge of Jesus that is so intimate that when we talk about him, we say, that's the same Jesus I know. And when we look at what we're living like, we're living more like the person of Jesus. In contrast, verse 14, to being infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemes. That's what we're growing out of. That's the contrast. And what that is describing is immature, faddish Christians. The picture is of little kids in little boats bobbing out on the Chesapeake Bay. And a wave comes this way, and the boat bobs along that way, and a wave comes this way, and the boat bobs along that way. And then the wind blows, and, you know, it's a nice day, and a little wind's moving you along here today, and you see that you're going east for a while over there toward Kent Island. And then the wind shifts and comes to the southwest and starts blowing you back over to the other shore. And that's the way Paul says that many Christians are. There's no definite sense of direction. Where you're going and what you're really into depends on the latest seminar you attended, the latest TV preacher that you listened to, the latest book or article that you read, the latest video that you saw, the latest thing you were exposed to. Whatever that was, the charisma of the person, the persuasiveness of the emotional appeal, that's what determined where you are now headed in the priorities of your Christian life. And Paul says that that is immature. And so you have one Christian, he says, boy, my life was going nowhere until I learned about the baptism of the Spirit, the power of tongues in my praise, and now I'm beginning to move on. Person says next to him, hey, that's nothing, man. I used to be into that, but now we're getting slain in the Spirit. That's where it's really at. The third Christian comes along, he says, hey, you know, I used to be there too. He says, that's nothing. Now we're casting out demons of dysfunction in our lives, and we're seeing God do all kinds of wonders and signs and freeing and liberating people. And then it goes on and on and on, you see. And so much of it has to do with a person. You notice that Paul does not say this is just kind of happens to be this way. He says they're tossed back and forth by the waves, blown by the winds, and teaching by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I believe that that's talking not only of unbelievers, but believers. Our hearts are subtle. My heart is deceitful. We like following. We like to think we've come up with some sort of a secret for the Christian life and then persuade people to follow us. It doesn't have to be a David Koresh. It can be a much more subtle thing than that. But we get people to follow us, and we want to persuade them that we've got the wisdom and the insight. And it becomes a subtle craftiness. And what it does is just leads people from one imbalance to another imbalance. Paul says the purpose of ministry is to get us beyond that. So that we are rooted, we know a direction, we know the whole counsel of God, we know his purposes, we know what God's intending as his large purpose for your life and my life. And we hear those things and we can evaluate them. It fits Scripture, it doesn't fit Scripture. But that becomes our testing standard. And so Paul talks about then our growing up out of that immature faddishness. I don't know, you know, about you, but I have found myself subjected. That there are a lot of things I went through as a younger Christian that I shudder to think where they could have led me if God hadn't protected me. Is there something in your life right now that you're beginning to think, well, maybe this is the secret, and maybe that would give me the joy, and and you're tempted to follow a person rather than to come back to the Scriptures and to Jesus Christ. What's the strategy for doing that? And so after having given us the purpose, Paul finally wraps up and he says, now here's the strategy. Here's how it's going to happen. In verses 15 and 16, he says, now instead of all this foolishness, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so what Paul's saying there is that we are, the first strategy is a twofold strategy. First of all, to speak the truth in love. Obvious, speaking the truth in love. Second part of it, B, is each part doing its ministry. So those are the twofold strategies of the Spirit of God to build Columbia Presbyterian Church. Our church is only going to be successful, not as we determine success in our thinking by numbers and budgets and the rest of that, but as God measures it, by our knowing Jesus Christ, rooted in him, becoming like him in our character, as you and I speak truth to one another, and as each one of us is involved in our place in ministry. And there needs to be a balance of that. You notice it's speaking the truth in love. Some of us are real big on speaking the truth. There's not a whole lot of love to it. Others want peace at any price. We're called to love, they say. And so truth goes down the drain because we don't want to make an issue of something. And some people make issues out of everything. And other people don't want to make an issue out of anything. And every one of you has a natural inclination. Some of you are truthers, not real inclined to the love. Others of you are real lovers, if you're not real inclined to the truth. But truth without love becomes soft. And love without truth, truth without love becomes hard. And love without truth becomes soft. The love needs to be strengthened by the truth, and the truth needs to be softened by the love, so that the balance of those things will produce in us a growing as a body in our knowing Jesus. Now, let me just say, in bringing this to our own situation, just a few words of application. First of all, you need to see that this teaching is an important correction. You see this on the back side of the bulletin. I haven't noticed it. Flip it over there. See, this teaching is an important correction to some of our notions about the goals of church growth, because it points out the true and false goals. Our goal, then, for church growth is not to have a church building. Contrary to what some people seem to still believe, we're building that building over on 108 not so we can be a real church, not so we can say we've finally arrived, but because it's a base of operation for conducting ministry. And so what we're saying here is that the goal is not larger numbers. It's not to have a building. You know, I was challenged on that just this week. I was talking to Dana Collette, Walter Collette, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church, and we were talking together and sharing a few things, and he was talking about how their church is intending to try to purchase the 123 acres of the Mooseburg property over on Centennial Lane. And I found that as we were talking about that and talking about some of the pros and the cons about that, that in my heart there was rising up some jealousy and some covetousness. Because we had tried to get the Mooseburger property some years ago, as some of you know, and it didn't work out. And I was telling him about what some of the hurdles were to make sure he wasn't going to get stuck in that. But even as he was talking about how they thought they might be able to get around those hurdles and build this large 1,000-seat auditorium there for worship and have a Christian school there for elementary, because Chapel Gate's going on the upper end. We're talking about all this. It was hard for me to say, yeah, I'm content with what God's called us to do. You know, we're building a 500-seat auditorium. They're building a 1,000-seat auditorium. That's a more successful church. And to think, no, God's call for us is what he's intending us to do. And not to look in terms of what my own ideas of success would be, to lead me astray from my love for Jesus Christ, and to begin to look at someone else and be competitive. because Dana and I have had a very good relationship, and I want that to continue. And I want to be able to say to him, as I did, we're going to pray for you that God will enable you to get that property and to fulfill those dreams. And we did pray the next day about that. And so we need to understand that the goal is for us together to know Jesus and to become like Jesus. Not simply to have some standard of what looks like success before the world. What are the winds and the waves that we need to beware of today? Well, I think the idea of the prosperity gospel, that if you trust Jesus, you'll get what you want. The gospel of self-fulfillment is another wind and a wave to say that Jesus Christ brings you to himself so that he can accomplish all the things that you wanted to see fulfilled in your life. The do-it-yourself kind of Christianity that says that you construct your own subjective understanding of what Christianity is. Anything that removes the cross. Anything that removes the cross from Christianity. Anything that replaces. You know, the cross was an instrument of death. And when you and I come to Jesus Christ, that means the end to our agendas. We come to Jesus Christ in order for him to transform us into his image. And whenever we take something and we say, Jesus Christ exists for my agenda, we've removed the cross out of the gospel. And I wish I had time to give you a quote from Tozer, but I don't, and so I'm just going to have to leave it at that. But when you and I are tossed back and forth by the winds and the waves that remove the notion of death to self, and my life simply belongs to Jesus for him to transform it the way he wants, we've gotten caught up into a current fad rather than what the New Testament teaches about Jesus' purpose, which is much more glorious for you and for me. I believe that God is speaking to you, each of us, from this. There are four calls to you, I believe, from this passage. Number one, for you to become equipped, as verse 12 says. Do you take advantage of opportunities to become equipped in your Christian life? Going to the middle hour, staying rather than leaving, getting involved in one of the laugh groups or the Hebrews class or something that's going on here. Are you involved in a small group to become equipped in your daily walk, being able to have a group of people that you're accountable to and that you're able to, the second thing there, the third thing, to be able to speak the truth in love to one another? Are you taking advantage of other training opportunities that we or others offer in this area, the coalition or other opportunities? You and I are called to become equipped. The second call of Jesus to you from this is that you'll seek to personally come to know and become like Jesus. Is that the heart passion of your motivation this morning? That you would know and become like Jesus more in your life. And if it is, how are you seeking to accomplish that? Do you have some sort of a plan, a pattern of spending time in his word on a daily basis? Are you writing down what God's teaching? Are you writing down prayers and keeping some record to build your faith and to cultivate your relationship with him? Have a plan that says, I'm not only saying that I want to know Jesus better, but here are some specific ways I'm seeking to do it. And then speaking the truth in love to one another. I have a whole message on that at the end of May, so I'm not going to develop that anymore now, but a very important part of what God's calling us to do. And then fourthly, being faithful in your unique ministry. Well, where do you start with that? You start right here on Sunday morning. You know, recently I asked the newcomers class, why did you come back the second time to Columbia Presbyterian Church? Not the first time, I have all kinds of reasons, but why did you come back the second Sunday? You know, what was interesting to me was the majority of the class did not say because of the preaching or because of the worship. Oh, how many came back because of the preaching? No. Wasn't it? You know why the majority of the newcomers class came back second time in this group? They said because of the warmth and the love of the people in the congregation. That's you. You see, that's ministry. And when I heard that, I felt so good because I felt like God is working through our people. That's the transforming work of Jesus Christ in your life translated into ministry, reaching out to other people. I just thought I needed to share that with you. That's an example of ministry. And that's a ministry that begins right here Sunday morning. Or other ministries that involve the support of what we do. John Stott has said there's two basic models of ministry. He said there's the bus model, And he said the bus model says that basically the Church of Christ is like a bus. The pastor's the driver. There's a few navigators to tell him where to go. There's a few mechanics to keep the thing moving. And then there's the rest that are the passengers, and they go along for the ride, and they comment on whether they like where they're going according to the fare they've paid. Now, he said, that's not the biblical model of ministry, and it's not just because they didn't have buses back then. The biblical model of ministry is body, because you see in verse 16, he says, from him the whole body joined together as each part is doing its work. That's how the body grows. And in a body, there is every part dependent on the other part, whether it's the eye or the esophagus, whether it's the thyroid gland or the toenail. Every part has its function within that body. And that's what Jesus Christ is calling us as a body to do. He wants to translate that as each one of us are open to him. But be hopeful, because he has guaranteed he will fulfill this purpose in your life and in my life. Because it's the purpose of the risen Christ who is going to accomplish. Let's pray. Lord our God, we quickly want to just commit ourselves to you, ask for you to speak to us about where we are in this whole process. We'd be open to you, for you to use us. Lord, use us right where we are to begin, even this day, in a deepening of our commitment to know you, serve you as part of this body for the sake of Jesus Christ.